I want to ask today, how many culprits do we have here? One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. I love culprits. I love culprits. Because you're always a culprit. Did you hear what I said? Until you become born again. Until you're born again. How do you get that? How do you get born again? How does that come? It's simple. How does it come? How do you get born again? Chair 4. How do you get born again?
Believe in Jesus.
No. How do you get born in Jesus? How do you get born in Jesus?
Repent.
There's a way. Repent, yes. But that's not it. How do you get born again? How do you come to repentance? How do you come to anything? Those are all gifts, by the way.
The Word of God.
The Word of God. What do you do to get that? Now, it cometh by
hearing.
It cometh by ears. Now, put on your spiritual ears today. Not these ears, but put on your spiritual ears. So when you read the Bible, read out loud. And that way it goes from your mouth, goes into your ear. But not your regular ears. This goes through spiritual ears. That's how you get born again. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Okay? Did you all understand that? So, now I'm going to ask again, how many culprits do we have here today? Yeah. Yeah. I'll have to explain that. A culprit is someone that's guilty. A culprit is someone that, well, you're born again, chair 4, but you still have sin in your life. So, you're not a culprit because you're born again, because then you're a new creation. But you still have sin in your life. How many Christians here are culprits in your soul? Number 5. Culprits in your soul. And so, simul justus et peccator. That's Latin. That means you're at the same time sinner and saint. Because at the same time, you do believe in Jesus, but you haven't seen it. You haven't seen your sin gone. It's an unseen world. So we believe in something that can't be seen. And all you have, really, is the Word. All you have, really, is the Word. It's just the Word. Now, here's the secret I want to preach on today. That there's a misunderstanding in the church. All churches. All churches. There's a misunderstanding of God. It's not about you. Nothing is about you. It's not about you. God loves you unconditionally, and He always separates your sin from the fact that you're a sinner. Culprit. So, you're a sinner in chair 4, you're also a sinner in chair 5, and you're also a sinner in chair 6. Why? Because you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. So the whole law is summed up in that. How many love God with all your heart? By faith. By faith. You don't see it. And if you ask to see it, you'll be disappointed. Because all He's left you is this Word. That's it. That's all you have is the Word. And so, otherwise you'll go by your will, your mind, your emotions. You'll be psychological. Everybody today is psychological. I'm not. I don't believe in my will, my mind, my emotions. I don't believe in that. That's psychology. It used to not be a science, but somewhere in the 60s, they began to say sociology, that's the group. Psychology, that's the individual. They began to say, that's a science. I didn't even know what it was. What is that? Psychological. Psyche is your soul. 5. So, psyche is your soul. And they began to teach it as though it were a science. That made me laugh. Because I was always wicked. Chair 1. I was always just selfish, totally out for myself, totally wanting pleasure, physical, emotional, intellectual, whatever. I like pleasure. How many know you were born that way? Everyone is born. Everyone born that way. Nobody's born as a saint. Yahoo! I love God with all my heart, all my soul. Mom, can I help you? And with all my strength. And my neighbor as myself. How can I help? You know, nobody's born that way. So you're not born spiritually. You have to choose it. Okay. Your existence is given. Your essence must be chosen. Your existence. Here you are. You exist. You're here. But you have to choose your essence. Where'd you come from? Where you're going? Why you're here? Most people are confused. 99%, even Christians. Most of them are confused. They don't know. And you can go to church all day long, but you're not necessarily going to hear true words, but they aren't true to you personally. Because you have to choose, and your choosing is where your guilt comes in. When you choose something, I think I'll be a good person. That's funny. That's funny. Because you ain't. You're a culprit. Everybody's born a culprit. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's in the Bible. So if all have sinned, sounds like all means me and you and everybody. All sounds like all. So since all is all, it sounds like everybody is culprit. All have sinned, that means you didn't love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And you didn't love your neighbor just as you love yourself. Oh, I wish everybody would treat me nice. Everybody wants to be treated nice. Everybody wants pleasure. Everyone wants happiness. Everyone wants security and blah, 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 blah. And you're born that way. Little kids don't learn that they have a will of their own until they're about 1 1/2. And they start to use this word, no. And they sometimes put their, no. You go to bed right now, I'm going to spank you. No. And when they learn the word no, because they heard you saying no, and they just figured, I'd like to use that word someday. And when they learn it, now they're rebellious. Now they're number one, sinner. I don't want to go to bed. You're going to go to bed right now, I'm going to spank you. That's rebellion. How many know that's rebellion? And so they're rebelling against you. Or our daughter, when she was about a year and a half, 2 years, whatever, she started playing in her food. You know, it was on the little high chair thing, and she's kind of playing in it. And I saw that, and I realized, she's never heard the word no. So I said to her, no. Nice, calm. And she looked at me like, and her hands were still right here on the tray. And so she reached up and looked at me. Because she'd never heard that word before, no. No for the dog or no for anything else, but not her. I always loved her unconditionally. We always let her do whatever she wanted and so on and so forth. But now she's hearing me say no for the first time. No. No means no, but she doesn't know that word. So she's just still playing with that thing because she's used to doing whatever she wants to do, right? So I said, no! And she looks at me, has her hands like this. And so I'm just standing right in front of her. And so she just takes the bowl and pushes it on me. Oh. That is a real no. Oh. That's a real no. And it's all on the floor. So I get down, scoop it up, put it in her bowl, and then put it right back on her plate. I said, no! Okay, now that was a strong, really strong no. Second one was strong, but this one's stronger. No! You know, she's just looking at me, and just her eyes are big, and she doesn't know what to do, and her hands are right there. She wants to play that what she wants. She doesn't want what God wants. She wants what she wants. So, she did it a third time. Just started playing in it. Like, I don't know that word no. And I believe you love me unconditionally. You always have. You've always hugged me. you love me so much, and so on and so forth, and everybody's for me, and she's the only one. She's the first daughter. And so today, so I then said, no! And I slapped her just like that, but not hard, just softly. And her eyes became really big. And she didn't cry at first. But then she began to cry. She wasn't crying because of the slap. She was crying because she displeased me. She knew I always approve of everything she does. I'm always on her side. And now she realized, Dad doesn't want me to do what I want to do. And that's not fair. How many know we're like that with God? The thing that bothers us about God is his stupid law. First of all, he has two laws. Well, he actually has three. He has all kinds of laws, really. In fact, everything in the world has laws. You know, how it works. You know, this law is how the gravity holds things up. You drop them and so on and so forth. So that's the natural law. And then there's the law that he gave to Moses. And then there's the law that's written on your heart. Now, the law that's written on your heart is actually the natural law. When he created you in the first place, not your parents, God. When God created you in the first place with this hand, his right hand, he wrote upon your heart and put his signature on your heart and said, this one is mine. This is my daughter. This is my son. This is my Adam and Eve, you know, whoever. He wrote on their heart. And they knew what was right and what was wrong because it's now in your conscience. So he wrote that on there, the whole thing that later he revealed to Moses, the whole thing that the natural law was saying. So there's the law. And the law says, basically, obey my commands, don't disobey. In other words, do good, eschew evil, avoid evil. Do good, don't do bad. How many know that's the way you grew up? I don't care who you are. You grew up knowing if somebody did wrong to you, maybe an older brother just pulls your hair or whatever, people sin. They do things wrong. That's wrong. And little kids, they start to cry right away because something is wrong with you. So everyone then grows up as a one, and they're supposed to go to church and so on and so forth and learn the right way to do it and so on and so forth. But it's just words. It's just words. But you don't disagree with it because you're little. And little kids just do whatever their parents do, they do it until they learn, I don't want to do that. And then they don't really say anything until they're 10 or 11 or maybe 12. And then they go, hey, we're going to church. Get on your clothes. What are you wearing? That's not, you have to wear a white shirt. Now get that off. So they don't like the law. Everyone rebels against the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here is the glory. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, there it is. There's the whole law. There is the whole law. You can dish it out any way you want to. Even human law. All laws should adjust to God's law. All laws. You should do what God wants. Just please God. If you please God, you find you don't really have to love your neighbor as yourself. You begin loving God, and then you find out you're doing the neighbor thing, and so on and so forth. And you got peace on earth. With God, first of all, he's happy with you. Man, too. But something inside of you doesn't want to sin. So you're a culprit. You're a culprit, not in your heart. You have a new heart. But now you're a culprit in your soul. Your soul doesn't want to die. Your soul doesn't want to give up its control over you. How many here are control freaks? Don't raise your hand. But how many here are control freaks? In other words, you want everything to be right. And you get mad at people that don't do that. Because you're into the law which controls you, and so therefore you want to control everything around you. And so half of the people, I'm not making it up, I mean, I don't care what the number is, but some of the people are moral. They're nice. They're trying to behave. They're trying to, you know, adjust to the culture and, you know, get people to like you and not hate you and despise you and not invite you to their parties. How many know that you want to get along with people? Everybody, I know that's what God wants and that's what people want. And so if you're a Republican, you have to hate the Democrats. And if you're a Democrat, you have to hate the Republicans. And everybody hates the, you know, libertarians and blah, blah, blah. So the point is, life teaches you who to hate, who to love. But that's not the Word of God. The Word of God is love God with all your heart and all your soul, all the strength, and love your neighbor, whoever he is. As a matter of fact, with the neighbor, you don't get to curse him. You want to, but you don't get to. You have to love them, forgive them, and you have to then pray for them, and then you have to bless them. That's all positive things. So with the neighbor, he never says, and curse them if they're no good. Somehow he doesn't want you to do that, and he has a scripture on that that says, vengeance is mine. Because I know if you have it, you'll overdo it. So vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Now, I want to tell you why he said that. Why did God say, vengeance is mine, not yours? Because if somebody does me in and they, you know, hit me, I want to hit them back, but twice as much. I don't know why. It just seems like since you hit me and you initiated it, I'm going to hit you twice. And so people are like that. Have you ever noticed that? You do something and they overdo it. They get their anger just gets rageful. You know, so we all do that. Everybody does it. Everybody that's a Christian actually sins. How many of you know Christians and they sin? Not yourself, because you can explain, but you can. You don't. You know. You know what you did. What's wrong? I thought you were a Christian. You must be a hypocrite. So chair two is hypocrite. So most Christians are hypocrites. That is, you're being something you're not. You actually are number one sinner, but you're trying to be nice. You're trying to be moral. You're trying to behave yourself so that people like you. So most people are run by their emotions, not by their will. Their emotions then talk to reason and say, come up with a good, you know, explanation for what I just did. Because you always have to have an answer, lie, you know, whatever you have to do. And that controls your will, so your will does what the mind says it should do, and then the emotions are happy because they got their way. So most people are emotional. Everybody. Now, men hide their emotions because that's ridiculous. You should be reasonable if you're a man. But it's not true. The men are just as emotional. As a matter of fact, they hide it, but they are emotional all the time because they want pleasure too. They want things, and they bottle themselves up. Most men bottle. In other words, they have that, they stuff it, and so on. And most women do that too. They win. They just don't want to know that they're wanting to be naughty and not obey God. So here's the deal. God always gets his way. I don't care what you do. God will always get his way, always has, always will. And so every pyramid you build will not be finished. Everything that you try to do is not going to work. You can teach people all day long to behave themselves, and they can behave outwardly but not inwardly. So that's a hypocrite. You are what you're not. And so most people, in order to get along in society, they behave themselves. Are you all following what I'm saying? Now, it's going to get really complicated from this moment on. Now, what I want you to know is whatever God wants, he supplies. If God wants you to behave, let him do it. Let him do it. Why burden me? Why burden me? Now, here's a promise. A promise is, I will never leave you or forsake you. That's a cool promise. So if he'll never leave me, then I'll have eternal life. Because he is eternal life, so I'll get it. Isn't that amazing? But it's a promise. Here's how promises work. They oblige, obligate, bind the promisor. The promisor. If you make in business, whatever you make a promise in, I'm going to buy 10 widgets from you tomorrow, and I'll bring the money tomorrow. That's a promise because it has time in it. Promises are, you know, time bound. Otherwise, you just purchase the watch right away. Can I buy that watch? $1? Here's the dollar. You know, so there's no time. So it's not a promise. It's just you, he gave you this and you gave him that, period. But a promise is something you either write or speak. I'll pay you tomorrow. I'll do that tomorrow. Well, that's a promissory note, whether it's written down or whatever, or make a memorandum of, you know, what our understanding, we all agreed to do this, and so on. How many know people will let you down? In business, I don't care how, what the contract says, people can break any contract whatsoever. Because people are mean and nasty, and they're selfish. So, should we let people get away with that? I don't know if you can, but I know this. God, when he promises something, he always keeps it. He's a promise keeper. People don't keep their promises. Let God be true and every man a
liar.
Let God be true and every man a
liar.
So God is, he's cool with that. He knows that number one is a liar. Just like, you know, when you say to the cookie that's there on the plate, don't eat these there for tonight. I'll change my illustration. We had a cake one time. I don't know whose birthday was coming up. And this cake had white, I think it was white frosting all over it. And it was faced this way on the counter. And so I said to the oldest daughter, no, don't you take that. That's for the party tonight. And so we came and we saw the cake and it looked good. But as you turned it, all of the frosting was gone on the back of it. So, Kara, did you do that? No? She just lied. No? What is this right here? Oh. And so she didn't want to say that she was guilty because I told her, don't eat that. Do not get that frosting on you like that. So she wipes her mouth and she wanted to lie, but she knew she can't, so dad'll spank her or something or other. So she says, well, I ate it. Well, did you eat that whole back of it? Yeah. Well, it tasted good. You know, so people like sugar. Did you know that people like sugar? No, none of you do, but sugar is not great. If you eat a lot of it, it'll pretty soon be in your feet after a while because it forms crystals and makes you not be able to go anywhere and do anything. So then you have to do something else to try to fend that off. People are naughty, right? Everybody. They figure out, you know, these other brothers and sisters, they do this and that. I think I'll be different. You were different than the, Margaret. You were different. You wanted to drive the car at 16 or 17. I don't know what. And you wanted a new one. The other ones had junks. So if they banged up, it didn't hurt them because they were in big old ugly looking cars. And I always told them, well, you'll at least have two accidents. But Margaret said to me, I've learned from the others. I want a new car. Because I don't like these old junks that the other ones have. And that they were embarrassed at TCU or, you know, wherever they were, that everyone else had, you know, BMWs or, you know, they had Mercedes-Benzes or whatever. And Kirsten drives up in this old Chevy that we had. Kirsten. And everybody said, all of her friends said, my dad is rich. He can buy you a car. This is ugly.
Yeah.
And so you don't want to go to a good school like that and drive a junk. But she said, well, my dad says I need to learn character. So I'm learning character. Uh-huh. My dad can buy you that. It's, you know, you don't need to be driving that. And so, anyway, my point is, people, they form slowly over a distance of time. For you that are not culprits, because you're already born again and you're a new creation, chair four, and you know you should go through chair five, which is, I want to love him with all my heart, and I have a new heart. He gave me a new heart. But I don't have a new soul yet, and I don't have a new body yet. And I'll get that later when he comes back. So by now it's faith, faith, faith. And so I begin to be discipled, and I hate that. I hate being discipled. So people don't want to get rid of all their sins. Now, you need to walk in the way of the Lord. Okay. All right. If I need to, I need to. But there, I can tell their heart isn't into it. Oh, yeah. Their heart is into it, but their soul is not into it. So there's an argument inside everybody. I don't want to have the God's law all the way. I'll believe in him because he died on the cross for me. He loves me, and I got that. But I don't really want to behave all the time. You know, I want to eat what I want to eat. I want to sleep when I want to sleep. I want to say things. I just want to be me every once in a while. And so when you come home, at least you should be yourself, right? At least you can be yourself at home. But even at home, they have rules and laws and so on and so forth. So you have to break them, right? You have to legally just say, all right, you're not going to drive then for the next month or whatever. You have to get some kind of punishment for them, like God. And, you know, say, well, then you're going to be grounded. Okay, you're going to be grounded. Or whatever people do to punish you. And so people, their sin comes out. Maybe the girls would roll their eyes when they walked around the corner. But I would always be there. And, you know, I would see them, ah, you rolled your eyes. I have to spank you. They don't want to be spanked. How many know you don't want to be disciplined? You don't want anyone to tell you what to do. I hate it. I hate it because I still have some of sin in me. So there's sin here, sin here, sin here. Because I don't want to love God with all my heart. Yeah, I can do that. But I do it by faith. And I can also do it here, but it's legalistic. And I'll say I'm sorry or whatever, but I don't really feel sorry. How many know that you're a contradiction inside yourself? You have a war inside yourself always going on, right? Until Jesus comes back, you're not going to be perfected. You're not going to be perfected. Now, Jesus, I'm going to do this, and if you don't come through, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I'll punish you somehow. Well, Jesus doesn't want you to have anything more than faith. Faith, faith, faith. And I don't want to have faith all the time. I want to see something. How many know that God's promise is, I'll never leave you or forsake you, so since you're here, do it. Since you obligated yourself, that gave me a right to then tell you, God, you didn't come through. He knows that. He knows that he didn't come through. He's just waiting for you to be content with just the word. I want to be content to just the word. I want this right now. And if you don't, I won't go to church then for a week. I'll be miserable for the rest of my life. You know, people can bribe God, but he ain't bribable. He's like Al-Qaeda. You know, they don't want to be, you know, they don't want to make deals. They don't want to behave. How many know there are bad people in the world? They don't want to behave. Rogues, whatever. But that's in all of us. Actually, we're all like that. Everybody has this sin nature that's still in me. And as a Christian, Christian sin. How many know? Christian sin. So you have to forgive them. You have to forgive them. Okay, I forgive you. Well, then, no, no. I always went, the kids say, okay, she hit me, and so I kicked her. Okay, now you have to say you're sorry. Sorry. No, 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 no. I don't want you to say it like this. Say, I'm sorry, sweet sister, I love you, and so you're forgiven. I don't want to say that, they used to say. You know, I don't want to say that. One time I know they were playing Monopoly, and the oldest girl always wins. But somehow Kirsten, the second girl, didn't like that, and they began to yell at one another, scream at one another. And so I came and said, and Mom was, you know, yelling at them and so on and so forth. So I came and said, hey, what's going on? Well, she always wins, and I won this time, and she didn't like it, and so on and so forth. I said, okay, I'll take the monopoly, throw that out. We don't want a monopoly game that makes that happen. No, no, Dad, they both agreed. No, we want to play it, but she cheats, and she, you know, whatever people say. And so the same thing with the TV. Okay, shut it off. Yes, throw it out. And so, oh, no, okay, okay, I won't watch, you know, whatever. And so you find that people are recalcitrant. They don't want to behave. How many know that you have a little bit of culprit in you? Even though you're Christian, even though you believe in Jesus, it doesn't work out the way I was thinking. I was thinking if I was nice, I'd get rewarded. But sometimes he doesn't give you the reward you're looking for. He postpones it. Have you ever noticed that about God? It's kind of like he's testing you to see whether your faith will be faith and then stay faith and then stay faith without seeing heaven on earth. And people are always trying to make heaven on earth. And for some reason, they want everything to be right the way they want it. They want things to go the way they want things to go. And so people get mad at one another inside, if not outside, because they don't like... Life stinks. Life stinks. People are not nice. And after a while, you realize there's almost nobody except me that's being nice, and I'm not getting rewarded for it. How many have understood that Christians, even Christians, don't obey the law? They don't obey God's law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And yet God said, I will do it. I promise you, I'll obligate myself. I will do it. Well, then get ready and do it. Because you said you'd do it and you haven't. Well, you have to wait till I come back again. Yuck. And now God knows you're saying that, but you don't say it out loud because you're a Christian. Christians bury it. They stuff it. They just don't say what they're really thinking. But God can see what you're thinking. How many know God can see right through everybody? He is the only one that reads the heart. He can read your heart. Uh-oh. You remember Abraham? They told him, you're going to have a baby in the spring. Yay, yay. But Sarah was in the back tent and she was laughing. And God said, even though Sarah laughed, I saw it, even so she laughed, you will have a baby in the spring. I'm 89. I'm going to have it in the spring. That's stupid. But she didn't say that. She just laughed. And then Abraham also laughed. I'm 99. Nobody 99 has a child like that. You know, you're thinking of the ancestors. We don't live that long these days. Adam lived 930 years, you know, Methuselah, 969, and so on and so forth. Well, no, we don't have those big ages anymore. You got to have kids right away. So God postpones things for your own good. The reason that he shortened the lifespan, nobody, by the way, lived over 1,000. Because the day you eat of it, you will die. The day you eat of it, you will die. And with the Lord, 1,000 years is a day. Did you know that? Oh, that's in the Old Testament and New Testament. So with God, that's just a day. And so God says, you know, the day you eat of it. So nobody lived 1,000. But people did live almost, but not quite. So that's God's way of saying the day, it could be 1,000 years. For example, the day of the Lord, which hasn't yet come. The day of the Lord, which hasn't yet come. It will only come after the great tribulation where Israel will get punished for following the yoke of bondage. For always trying to do it legalistically. Their lips are with me, but their heart is far from me. So Israel is going to get whipped, spanked, because of they're stubborn. They keep the law with lips, but they don't keep it in their heart. I mean, no, it's good for the Jewish people to get it. Oh, I'll say that again. It's good for the Jewish people to get it because they're Jews and they had this thing longer than we did. And they haven't quit today. They're still trying to keep that law. They're always nodding, you know, doing all the stuff you're supposed to do. And, you know, they're just into it. And they're stubborn. And God actually said that in the Old Testament, you know, make the eyes that not to see and make the, you know, heart fat and all that kind of stuff. So he actually said, because you won't listen to me, I'm not going to answer your prayers anymore. You can cry out all you want to, but I'm not going to do it. How many know as Christians, we want God to answer the prayers because we're Christian. I have a new heart. I'm a new creation. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away. I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's who I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. So since that's the case, Christians are impatient. They want heaven to come today. And if God won't do it, I'll do it myself. Because, you know, I can't wait on God all the time. That's where communism came in and all this stuff, try to make it closer to here. And so people are into all these weird religions and weird philosophies and weird ideologies to have heaven on earth today. And, you know, America's the most blessed of all nations, right? I mean, we're blessed here. And, you know, Trump saw that and he said, you know, let's figure out a way to get the people that no one else is looking at, because they're not getting what they expect. So let's get their vote. Let's buy their vote and just hold big rallies and so on. And he won. Amazing, because they say he's not even where all the Republicans aren't with him, all the Democrats aren't with him. Everybody is where they ought to be. They're kind of world globalist people, one world, and so on and so forth. But he said, "Nah, let's make America great." That blew everybody away. Make America great? That's stupid. More jobs and so on. Oh, I like the job. Okay, we'll have the jobs. Nobody really bought, and nobody thought he'd win. I definitely, on the 17, he was the last. I mean, he was the least. I mean, no, there's no way you can win. The other guys slaughter us again. We've always been slaughtered. We'll be slaughtered again. But sure enough, he won. Had to stay up till 3 o'clock in the morning to find that out. It's like, whoa, how did this idiot, he is so obnoxious. He is so, I don't know. He just speaks like he is a regular guy, but really he's a billionaire. Isn't he a billionaire? So he's not worried about money. I don't even think he's get a salary or anything like that. So he's confident, make America great again. You know, how many know he'll probably fail? He will. And so if he even gets, you know, I don't know. The other team is really working hard to make him fail. They're doing everything. And so far, they almost are winning. They almost, you know, the other election, I think, the other election, I don't know, it's any day now. Yes. That one that he really worked hard to get for the Republican, that guy was a listless, you know, uninspiring kind of a guy. And the other team had one that, you know, nice looking, vigorous, and so on and so forth. And he won. He claims he won. But they say, no, it was so close, let's count. So they're going to run off. And so all that happens. This world stinks sometimes. It doesn't work out the way we want. But God, totally in control. Totally. Everything is under God's total control. Everything is working out. He's never lost. The enemy always loses. Poor Satan. How many feel bad for Satan? I mean, you have to. Because the guy's working so hard to rebel and get his Antichrist and harlot and all that kind of stuff. He is working really hard to make this world not work. But still, God never loses. He always gets his way. He's God. God Almighty. Almighty God. El Shaddai. Yahweh Elohim. And so, this God guy is real patient. And when he makes a promise, and by the way, Genesis 22, verse 8, verse 7 says, Father, Abraham, Father, this is Isaac talking. Here's the fire, here's the wood. Where's the lamb for a burnt offering? Where? And Abraham wisely answered, God himself will prefer for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. So that's a promise based on Abraham's Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Genesis 12, 1 through 3 gives the sevenfold promises that God made. I will make your name great. I'm going to show you the land. You'll be a blessing to everybody. Those that curse you, I'll curse. Those that bless you, I'll bless. And on and on and on. And all the families of the earth. All the families of the earth. How many know God is lying right there? All the families, he said, will be blessed because of you. Whoa. That's a pretty big promise. He's promising everything good to this man, and you're waiting for what does he have to do to get it? Nothing. It's just a promise. Obligates himself as the one that binds himself to keep his promise. And you can't take God to court. It's hard. And you don't have an army to overthrow him. So nobody can defeat God. If he says something, he has to keep it. And he just said, be patient, just have faith, just have nothing but my word. It's a promissory note. It says to you, I'll do everything I said I'll do. So all seven of those promises have to come to pass. For example, the promised land was supposed to be all the way to Euphrates, all the way up into Syria, Damascus, all the way down into Africa, and who knows how far that goes. That was the promised land that Abraham walked around and said, this is the land that God is going to give to me. What's he seen so far? Zero. That I take that back. He does see one thing. His son was born, Isaac, not Ishmael. Ishmael is the oldest, 13 years older. But he did see Isaac born. And then when Isaac was born, the older brother said to him, you don't know nothing. You are following your dad's father's religion, but I'm not going that way. And the little kid, he's only five, he says, well, I'm going to do what he said. I'm going to have faith. And so those three guys, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and so on and so forth, they all had faith in God. They all believed God would come through, but they ain't seen nothing yet. They've never been restored to their land. Even when Jesus rose from the dead, they said, hey, now the kingdom of God's going to come for Israel. You're the Messiah. Where is it? He said, well, it's not for you to know. How many goes, God delays everything. It seems like meanly. Because he promised so much, but he's delivered so little. You know, the best stuff has been saved to the last. The best wine hasn't even been served. We're going to be Jesus' bride. We're going to be, loving him with all our heart, all our soul, all our strength. And we'll be the bride, and we'll be married to Jesus, get our reward, get the prize, eternal life, and all that stuff. So all those promises are all in Abraham's promise. But so far, he's seen nothing. In fact, he's dead. Margaret and I were in Israel just a few weeks ago, Thanksgiving. And I was able to just see the bones of Joseph, the bones of Sarah, the bones of, And so I said, everybody that's in that cave in Machpelah, he bought that. He actually said, God will give it to me, but he had to buy it with his own cash. He said, well, no, I'll just give it to you, the Hittite said. No. But I don't want you to give it to me. I want to buy it. No. I'm just giving it to you. Come on, everybody see that? I'm giving it to him. But Abraham just realized, he's got strings attached to this. And every time the government gives you something, they can take it back. Did you hear what I just said? Because the government doesn't own anything. Everything is of the people, for the people, by the people. And since everything is owned by the people, then the government is a servant of the people, but today it's the master. I don't know how that happened. Kind of tricky. But anyway, now we're the slaves of the government, and, you know, only a few people get rewarded, but not everybody. So, hey, you know, Trump's got an idea. Let's make America great again. We'll be great, just like our vision. Did you know that within a few months after the Constitution was signed in America, people just wanted to make money? I mean, that's all. They didn't care about all those noble words, and they just fell to the ground. So today we're a democracy. We're not a republic of laws. We're a republic of men. Do you understand what I just said? So since you're just not, we don't want a monarch, we don't want an aristocracy, we don't want a democracy, now we are. It's just the opposite of what people thought. And the they just make laws today. Everybody just makes up their own laws. And so on and so forth. So it's not as stable as they intended. And a lot of this stuff seems like, I guess it's not going to happen. Well, when Jesus comes back, yeah, but that's a long time. Nobody knows when. How many know God? That's one of the secrets God has. Is, yeah, the secret things belong to me. The revealed things belong to you. Yeah, but you've revealed a lot of stuff and you haven't done them all. Yeah, I just have faith. Just be patient. How many know it's hard to be patient in this world? Especially since we have instant this and instant that. And you can just look at your thing and everything. It should be done quickly. But actually, the world's no more happy than it was ever. Because we don't see heaven on earth. But he made a promise on that. As in heaven, so on earth. As in heaven, so on earth. So you can't have heaven be in heaven, because it's going to be heaven. But you have to be as in heaven, so on earth. It isn't on earth. So, where's the peace? Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Where is all that? That's what, when Jesus was born, that's what the angels sang. Glory to God in the highest. This is how God is glorified. Because there'll be peace on earth, goodwill toward men. So, God will be satisfied. Peace on earth? No, we haven't seen any of that. Yes, you can have chair 5 and say you have peace on earth because God has erased your enmity from your heart. But he hasn't erased the enmity in your soul and in your body. So the world still isn't heaven on earth. Not. No peace on earth, right? It won't come until he comes back again. King of kings and Lord of lords. So what I'm trying to do today is say your psychology is inadequate. Your psychological expectation can't be done by human will, human mind, human emotions. And that's all God gave us. He didn't give us spiritual. The only thing you have spiritual is 4. The only thing you have, because 3 says, hey, you have a misunderstanding of God. He doesn't want you to stop doing bad and start doing good. Everyone thinks repentance means stop sinning and start behaving. Everyone thinks that. Well, it's wrong. That's not true. The whole New Testament, totally against that. It said, repentance means change your mind. It means God is always in charge. God is always in controlling everything. And God is always wanting to bless you every day. His mercies are new every morning. There you have it. That's something you can see, but you can't see it. You can't see it with the eye because it's an unseen world. God actually is saying, and I'm happy. I'm happy all the time. All the time. Why am I happy all the time? Because I not only have faith in my heart, he also wants to get rid of all my sin. I don't want it. And he also is actually glorifying himself through me, so I'm happy all the time. Well, lots of Christians I know are not happy all the time. They're depressed. They're sad. They're complaining and murmuring and blah, 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 blah. But I believe it. I'm totally 100% believer I believe that God keeps his promise. I just don't believe you have to see it. That makes me happy based on nothing but faith. So I say to my wife every day, Peg, you're the best. Peg, you are a mighty oak of righteousness. Even to this morning, coming here, I had her sing, I'm a new creation. She didn't want to sing it. I don't want to sing that. That's not true. Well, sing it anyway. Just sing it. I'm a new creation. Yeah, but no. Sing it with, full of joy, I'm a new creation, Okay, well, that's good. I say, that's great. That's great. But I don't believe that. I believe you have to work at this thing and so on and so forth. You have to be sick and blah, blah, blah. I don't believe that. So, are you rare? Yeah, I guess I am, because I don't know. I think people need to hear the truth. The truth will set you free. Truth will set you free. I believe that. And the truth set me free, because I was once a pagan, total pagan, 100% pagan, bad. Always out for myself, always for myself. But one day, out of the blue, I wasn't seeking God. I didn't want to be a Christian. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want any of that stuff. No religion. But one day he visited me, and from that moment, boom, born again. Just like that. I just changed from serving totally my own flesh, because that's all that's in your mind, your will, and your emotions is your flesh. They're all flesh. You're either born of the Spirit, or you're born of the flesh. The only two. Those are the only two. You're born of the Spirit, born of the flesh. If you're born, you're born to die in 5, and then you're born to resurrect in 6 in this world. So, everything is going my way. Do I see it? No, don't want to see it. Don't care if I see it, but I do see it. But I didn't want to. He surprises me every day. Isn't that true? That's what you're teaching us all about. Because men should be happy all the time. And women should be happy all the time. But unfortunately, they marry men. That's a sad thing. Because men can be disappointments. Because men don't know what they're doing any more than Adam did. Hey, you didn't die. I'll eat one of those. And so he didn't have to be deceived. He just ate it. Looks good to me. You look good to me. So he just went ahead and ate the apple, whatever it was. So there's a difference between your faith and your fruit. Faith is not fruit. 6. You can't skip over 5 because you have to be born to die and die to live. If you lose your life, 5, you gain it, 6. If you lose your life, you find it. Now, what I'm saying to you doesn't make sense to your mind, but it does make sense because it's me. I'm that. I'm happy all the time. I'm never worried. I'm never upset. I'm never anxious. I'm never nervous. I'm never scared. I'm never anything. Perfect love casts out all fear. But I believe that by faith. I don't have to see it to believe it. And yet, I can say everything I want to say without looking for it, because I'm not expecting it. And when it comes, happy, thank you. Thank you, Lord. But I wasn't expecting that. I didn't know that was going to happen. How many know that God can favor you at any time when you're one of His? He can favor you and just give you favor. Like, why did I meet that person? Why are we here? And so on and so forth. So I've never been frustrated. I've never been anxious. I've never been anywhere. Once He met me, it was over. Once He met me, it was over. But I didn't ask Him to come in. I didn't invite Him. I didn't make a decision. He just was there, and I knew it. And I knew from now on, I believe in God. I believe in His Son, Jesus. Confess my sins. Then He said, you want me to be Lord? No. I want you to be Lord de jure, but not de facto. In other words, I don't want to start lying to you. You can be my Savior because you died on the cross. That's past. But I don't want you to be my Lord today because I don't want to submit to you But I agree, you are my Lord, and someday, if you do your work, if you keep your promise, you'll get rid of all my unrighteousness, and then, you know, I will. Well, he did. That's what he said. Okay, I'm working on you every day. You're not yet perfect, but I'm perfecting you until you're perfect so that you're this bride without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. So you can see, this is hard in Dallas. This is hard in Dallas. I guess it's okay in Fort Worth. But it's hard in Dallas to get everybody who's very ambitious to be, you know, everything you can be. And so, you know, in Fort Worth, we just look at the moon, try to get over the moon. But here, going to the sun, you know, get over the sun. Everyone, you know, conspicuous consumption, you know, it's exciting. But in Fort Worth, we have big walls around our billionaires. Fort Worth has a lot of money, incredible. But we hide it. And the Basses and other people over there, I went to school with them, by the way. You know, they like to hide their wealth. They don't want you to know what's going on. Even helicopters can't fly over their property. I don't know if you know that. And so those that are, and there's only a few families in Fort Worth that are well off. A lot of the families are not. But they're nice people. They're just people like anybody else is a people. Now, how can God have heaven on earth as it is in heaven, so let it be on earth? Well, you can do it by faith. You can do it by faith. That's the only thing you can do, by faith. So I can speak right now because I'm already in heaven by faith. And so I can say to Peggy and my daughter, I mean, every time we meet, I say, you're the best. You're the best. And she says back, you're the best. And that's true. I mean, to me, that's true. I am the best, meaning the best father for her. I don't mean best, but just best for her. Because I'm her father. So she's happy all the time, even though she's not happy all the time. I say she's happy all the time because my words are powerful. Do you know if you obey the words of Jesus, you're actually obeying not the Bible, you're actually obeying the living word of God. And he's pleased with that. He wants us to talk heaven on earth. And so it's hard to get people to do that because they're used to earth. You know, they're used to just saying, life's okay, but not that great. You know, a little alcohol in me, I'll be happier, but so on and so forth. And so the way you're happy on earth is you have to be, you know, drugged up, alcoholed up, or whatever, to be happy all the time. But it's hard to meet a person that's, you know, totally happy all the time. Dan, we're working on you.
I know.
But she's okay. You're okay. Where are you from?
Austin,
yeah. That's a long way to come. But she's faithful, always. Hallelujah. Amen. God is good.
Amen. Hallelujah.
How many know that that's not just a word for me? That's my life. If Jesus didn't do everything, I wouldn't be where I am. Amen. If he didn't do everything, I mean not some things, all, I wouldn't be where I am. So God wants you not to be depressed. Now I want you to say these words. I'm not.
I'm not.
No, you're not. I'm in my right mind.
I'm in my right mind.
And my emotions are happy.
My emotions are happy.
Now, that's not evident. There's no proof for that. Right? Because what you really want to do is something else. But, you know, we're a can-do state. And so, you know, we can do it. Down here, you know, when the big crash came, nobody jumped out of buildings and, you know, did all the stuff the New Yorkers did. You know, they said, oh, I've lost everything, you know. But in Texas, we just took the bullhorns off the Cadillac, you know, parked it and just went back to church. So Texas is different. We are used to hear, it used to be rough in the old days, you know. Oh, you have it. Yeah, I'll get it all back. So people here have a lot of optimism. They just believe you can do it. Because you work hard enough, you'll get it. But I never work. I always let Jesus work. Because he said, he obligated himself, he gave me a right.
Yeah.
So I by my right, I have a right to cause him to do something by saying just with words, because words are powerful. He created the world with words. And we can create heaven on earth right here. Amen. That's why I have the best family ever. We have 4 kids and 10 grandkids and so on and so forth. And everybody's a Christian. Everybody loves Jesus and so on and so forth. But I don't really look too closely at that because I don't really want to know what really they're thinking. So I just say it, right? And I just bless everybody because to me, I'm happy. To me, I'm happy. Did you know that you can do that? You can actually say the words and it actually is true. For me, I really believe it. And I act on it. And when you act on it, then God acts. As soon as you act, he acts. He's not reacting. He's just acting because you took his offer, his promise, and said, you're obligated, you do it, and I'll give you all. And so I act on it before he's come through, and then he comes through.
Thank you, Father.
Did you understand what I just said? This is hard to get a hold of, but if your mind can get a hold of it, renew your mind every day. So if somebody says, I'm going to do such and such in so many years, then I have a time frame. But a lot of promises, like God's, you don't know when he's going to come back. As a matter of fact, nobody knows the day or the hour. And so we know the season. It's like soon, could come soon. And I want to be ready when he comes to be that bride without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. And I want all of you to be part of the bride. Amen? And that's impossible because I can't make it happen. I just speak words. All that I have is the power to teach you the gospel, the good news. And the good news doesn't start with heaven. It starts right now.
Amen.
You can have heaven on earth.
Thank you.
Amen. So you can have it right now.
Amen.
And you've seen that in your own life. You've seen that in your own life, how he changed your marriage, how he changed your family. And that had an effect on everybody. And it doesn't stop there. Because then we love Israel, then we love enemies, we love everybody. I don't have an enemy in the world. I can go to China, I can go to India, I can go anywhere I want to. And there'll always be people that I'll meet. And I didn't know they're Christian in a Muslim country. I was in Badagry, Nigeria, years ago. 500 people, they had 2,000 people, but 500 of them were Muslim. I didn't know that. The pastor didn't say that. And I'm preaching, and I say, now everyone that was blessed tonight, I just say the closing prayer, everyone that was blessed tonight, you know, raise your hand, say I was blessed, everybody raise their hand. And I said, how many of you are not saved but want to be saved? And all hands went up again. I said, well, come on, some of you are Christian, you know, and just say it because you're inspired by it. You know, how many of you really, you know, want to? And so they all raised their hand again. I said, no, you misunderstand. This is a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus. And I knew some of them weren't saved. And so I said to the pastor, he said, they want you to pray for them. Oh, well, I can do that. So I was just going to make a general prayer over everybody, 2,000 people. And then he said, no, they don't want you just to pray like that. And personally, it was 10 o'clock at night. Personally, I'd be here to 2 o'clock. I can't pray for everybody. Yeah, that's what they want. And prophesy over them. So I said, so it was all over. And then a lot of them just say, could you give me a Bible? Could you give me a Bible? And so on. And then he said, the ones that asked for that are Muslims. And they're going to go home. And they could die by making this decision. But they're willing to take that risk. But what you said, it's the first time they ever heard anybody from the outside preach that message. And so 500 Muslims that night, I have no idea what happened to them. But this world is ripe. The harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. So I know presidents one-on-one. I know big corporation heads, I mean the CEO of big, you know, you name a commodity, I probably know that person personally, sitting down one-on-one and can talk to them about changing their nation or changing their economic structure or whatever. I won't tell you all the stuff I know, but it's possible because as a Christian, you can do anything that God gives you to do. You don't have to be a big shot. You don't have to be important. You don't have to know anything. But it's just so happens that God can make you come before kings, presidents, you know, people that are powerful decision makers, businessmen, and politicians. They're powerful decision makers. So I've changed many nations out there, and I know they're changed. I'm working on one now, Uganda. We have over 10 million people, 37,000 churches, under one man, and that man is Joel Bukenya, who's been here several times. I think he's coming next month, so he'll be here. This man has 10 million people that are being discipled by him. All I have to do is easy. I just have to disciple Joel. So when he comes here, I disciple him. When I go there, I disciple him, and that's it. Then he has to carry on afterward. So we buy him all the land. We buy all the... we don't have anybody helping us. We just do it as a church. And many of you here are supporting that. It's powerful. We buy them all the pigs and the chickens and the goats and so on and so forth. And now they're self-sufficient. I think it's 20 years we've been working on there. They're self-sufficient. They were in the first 5 years. And so now they want to keep expanding whatever they have. So we keep buying land and buying so they can feed themselves, sell to the market, and now they have their daily expenses taken care of for the kids. And they buy fruit that's cheap at a certain point, and they save that. They still have it for harder times. So when the wheat was low or when whatever the crop was, they just said, hey, can you help us with that? And then we help them, and then boom. So that's one-fifth of the nation. One-fifth of the nation are born-again believers, biggest group in the whole country, biggest single group in the whole country. So what does God have in mind for Uganda? Well, I was invited the other day to go to the country above it, which is the brand newest country in the whole world, 6 years. Southern Sudan. The north, Muslim. The south, Christian. And the members of parliament had said, that man you're talking about, could he come here and teach us about, as Christians, what do we do? Because the minute they got into office, they got corrupted. Even though they're Christian, Christians can corrupt. And so you get into all the deals and people just want to make money and be a big shot. So can you come here and do it? I will if you give me a letter that says I'm invited by the parliament. Otherwise, I won't, because we have other things we can do. So you could affect whole countries. Did you know that a prayer of a righteous man hath great power, hath great effect? That's what we're doing in Israel with Ariel. That's what we're doing everywhere, because Christians have the power. How? Because we just did that. Be born again. This is a perfect person, by the way. A perfect person is someone who has faith in his heart, and then his soul is not yet finished, but it's being worked on every day, die daily. And then this one is resurrection. When men see your good works, they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. So this is a perfect person. No one on earth can perfect themselves. No one. I know of all these self-help books and how to, you know, make a contract and blah, blah, blah. But all of those things don't work if you think it's going to be right with God. Every work that you do that you wrought, you'll perish. Every work that God wrought, that he makes to come to pass, lasts forever. So all the works that you want to do have to be done in faith and in joy and in peace and blah, blah. And when you do that, it works. So you're a new creation. You're a new creation. Randy, new creation. Why? Because of the word, not because of anything else. You don't need to see it to believe it. You just believe it. Why? That's the way authority works. Authority doesn't need to prove it. It just states it. And then people believe. Why? Because God said the harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. You just go and preach just the truth. Don't add anything to it. Don't subtract anything from it. Just say the truth. People get saved, sanctified, delivered, set free. All kinds of things happen. Heaven on earth. That's what God wants. So he's glorifying himself. By the way, time is running out. He could be back before I'm dead. He could be back before you young people. Probably, I mean, as far as I'm concerned, we're in the last times. We're in the last days. History is about to come to a close. But before that happens, he has to fulfill all his promises that he ever made to Abraham. Time will not be out until Abraham's promise on earth, before new heaven, new earth, now. So, could be soon. It could be soon. But one of the promises is that for 1,000 years, one day with God, that's the day of the Lord. He comes back to get rid of all the bad guys forever. 1,000 years. And he also said, that day you'll be in heaven, you won't be on earth. So everybody here will be in heaven, you won't be on the earth. And the Jews will be in charge of the earth, the Gentiles will be under them. It's all in the Bible. You can read it in the Bible. It's all there over and over again.
Is that the 1,000 years?
All for 1,000 years. That's a day for the Lord. Because that's the indictment on the other 6,000 that, uh-oh, you didn't quite get it. But this is the example. You'll have righteousness on the earth as it is in heaven. Jews will be sacrificing again. Sacrificing, build the temple, all that kind of stuff. That's what we saw when we were there. We had to climb through the tunnel that's there, Hezekiah's tunnel. We had to climb through that. And when we did, we were able to see. I mean, it's so narrow. I mean, but we made it, and it was wonderful. And that's the old Jebusite city, which is in the city of David. It's not up on the mountain. They have, you know, where the Dome of the Rock is. Some of you have been to Israel. The Dome of the Rock is a Muslim second holy place on earth. It's a Muslim place. But the temple isn't there. That's not the temple. The temple is way down in the city of David, Mount Zion, 600 feet below. And so now they can build their temple all day long. No World War III. No possibility. Because we're not even close to the Temple Mount. Temple Mount is Antonio Fortress, which then Pilate, all his troops, were stationed there. Somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 people spread their tents right there. Right there, on the top. So now the Dome of the Rock, the Muslims claim that they are the inheritors. You don't know this. But they claim that they are the inheritors of the Roman Empire. So they're actually Rome today. So whenever you see Rome acting, it could be a Muslim that's saying, well, Suleiman the Great, way back in the 16th century, actually it was in the 15th century, mid-century, 1453. He conquered the biggest Christian church in the whole West. He conquered it and said, I'm the king of Rome. So now, he's not only the king of the Muslims, the caliph, the big shot. Now, they are also claiming, and they never give up this claim. So they still want to take Europe. They're doing a good job of it. I mean, if you'll notice, they're filling up everything in France, everything in Holland, everything even in England. I don't care where you turn, Germany, they're filling up everything with Muslims. Because the foolish policies that they had said, you know, welcome everybody, we're kind of humanists, nice people, and so on and so forth. Well, now they're all going to be depleted and destroyed. Europe is gasping. In fact, the whole world is running out, and only the Muslims are producing lots of kids. Because they're going to do it by numbers. and sword. Numbers and sword. So they're pretty confident. Hey, we can take over and make London, it'll be our city. We'll take over everything. They're here in America. I can tell you the cities that they've taken over. And Sharia law now trumps our constitution in those areas. Now, is that wrong? Yeah, it's totally wrong. So what is God going to do about it? Well, if he had a church, you could pray. You could pray and say, God, we don't want that. Because the Constitution has... Well, that's one of the things Trump wants to do. Get rid of Sharia law. And that's why I'm running again for office to be downstate. Because I want to run political office. Because I want to see Texas be unique. Hallelujah. Not ordinary like any other state. Most of the other states are bankrupt. They're broke. They're living on, you know, margining and all kinds of tricks and so on and so forth. Texas is unique among the states. We still believe this is one state under God. We still believe that. And Dallas, among all the cities here, and Fort Worth, but particularly Dallas, I believe God has, you know, something special for Dallas. And I believe that the revival is going to come from this city. It probably already has. But whatever it is, that's why we're here. To teach, hey, you have a special role to take because we still believe in God here. You remember Santa Ana?
Yeah.
We're back in 1635. On March the 2nd, we wrote our Declaration of Independence. And paragraph 12 says this. It, meaning the government under Santa Anna, the Mexican government, denies to us the right to worship God Almighty, to worship the Almighty according to the dictates of our own conscience, etc., etc., etc. And those ideas, because a few days later, the Alamo fell. A few days later, the Alamo fell. And so what happened was Santa Anna picked up something, a flag. And on the flag it said, God and liberty. That was the opposite of what he thought. Because he was a Roman Catholic country and he wanted everyone to be forced by the government to be Roman Catholic. Now, it always had been the law, but nobody had paid attention to it. And, you know, being Americans, we're kind of loose about stuff. And so we all did whatever we did. We had churches here and all that kind of stuff, but they said, oh, you can't. We're going to come and force you. They exterminated everyone that came from America, everybody that defended. It's only 183 people. Defended the Alamo. They exterminated everyone. And so anybody even wounded, so on, they killed them, burned them. Then he said, this is going to be a war of extermination. Anybody who's left in this country, they either get out now or we're going to come and destroy you. All your land, everything is ours. And so he saw that thing, God and liberty, because for Protestant people, most of the Texans were Protestant, for Protestant people, God owns the land. And, you know, they worked the land and they improved it and so on. No one else wanted to move there. But a lot of people were already there and they said, no, we're going to fight for that. Because we don't mind negotiating on, you know, political things or economic things. But we do mind, don't force religion on us. We have Catholics among us. We're not forcing them. They're free to be Catholic. We don't have a problem with Catholic. We have a problem with you forcing Catholic on us. So they fought 18 minutes. It was over. 21st. On the 21st, just within a couple of weeks later, they won this state forever. And even though he tried many times, because we captured him the next day on the 22nd, we captured it. That's what this state believes in God and liberty. We believe in God and we believe in liberty. Because in Europe, they believe that church and state were one. But in America, we eliminated that. The Americans, in their own declaration, got people free to say, well, let's not just tolerate everyone, let's give religious liberty for all. So that's in the federal, but it's not in the states. But in Texas, 60 years later, we said, no, let's write it in our Bill of Rights that every man has a natural, indefeasible right to worship God, the Almighty, according to the dictates of their own conscience, private. So we invented the individual, we invented all those things because America did. But we made ours stronger. So our documents are much stronger than even the federal. Because let's say in Virginia, they actually eliminated church and state connections. So you could not, it's now freedom for everybody. Madison did that. But down here in Texas, the year after he died, all of this battle took place down here. We said, no, that God is for liberty. He wants people to be self-governing. And as a matter of fact, let's not do it like Virginia did it. Let's do it not by the federal government. Let's do it by ourselves, that everybody in Texas, if you get the whole body of the people, they'll be the sovereign, supreme political sovereign in this state. So all the sovereignty's in the people. If the people do it, your rights are secure. If government does it, they can take it back. So they're trying to impose on Texas that we won't have religious freedom. That's just words. But you just have talk of religious freedom. But actually, you have to have a 501c3. You have to ask permission. Mother, may I? You have to get the local tax exemption on your property. You have to be incorporated into the state. All these kind of benefits. If you take a benefit, you're not of God. I'll prove it. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in heaven. So, if you're going to thank somebody, you have to thank God. Well, that's what Texans do. One state under God. It's in our pledge. But words don't mean anything to me. Words are just words. But you have to incarnate those words into your life. You have to actually live heaven on earth now. So that's a powerful thing. If you get a hold of this faith thing, faith is the most powerful thing you have. It's in a written word. But that faith in the written word points you to the living word. And that's all there is. That's how the Reformation was fought. Luther fought based on the same idea. That words of God always are paramount to words of man. Any laws of men don't work. But the promise of God always triumphs over judgment. James, 2nd chapter, 13th verse. So, if that's true, then God is always on our side. If God be for you, who can be against you? So the best has been saved to the last. So, don't be depressed. Don't give up. Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. Don't be stressed out. Know this, that God has a promise and he'll have to keep them. He cannot lie. Cannot lie. He had to tell the truth. He has to keep his covenant. He's obligated. We're not. So, he does number three. Otherwise, you'd just be a sinner or a hypocrite in number one or two, because the hypocrite is just simply a sinner that hides it. But number three is a gift. Number four is a gift. Number five is a gift. Number six is a gift. And even your bridal throne, Jesus did that too. He's made you ready without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing. The best has been saved to the last. You haven't seen anything yet. You think you've seen a lot. You haven't seen anything. But we have to act on it. Otherwise, he can't act. So is your action based on a law or is it based on a promise? Taking a promise that somebody says unilaterally, I'll do everything. You'll do nothing. Well, that promise is good for me because I get all the blessing. He gets all the burden. I get all the blessing. He gets all the burden. So that's why we teach here that every man should take the burden, give his wife the blessing. That's a marriage. That's what Wayne does. It's powerful.
I'm glad you're his Bible study teacher.
Yeah, it's powerful. And there are, I don't know how many, but 150, 200 people here that would be divorced long ago. They're all married. Their kids, nothing violent happened to them. They still have the same mom and the same dad, and they give thanks to God because of what we've done here in Dallas. In Fort Worth, we've never had a divorce since I came there almost 50 years ago. Never. Not one. Because we counsel them. Hey, you know, you don't do that. God hates that. He likes to make a covenant and keep it. Now, so every man, and the woman is never at fault. The man is always at fault. Even though she's at fault, she's not at fault, because the man loves her unconditionally. He obligates himself to be a good husband, so he gets all the burden, she gets all the blessing. It works great. Works great. My wife loves it. Just keep it up. And she's number one. You're not number one. She is number one. Right? So everything I do, she has total control over me. Is anytime you want me to stay home and not do anything, you know, get somebody else to do it. We have 5 ministers in Fort Worth. So it's not a big deal. And it's been a blessing. So God is really good. Said, make your wife. As Christ loved the church, so every man ought to love his wife. So as Christ loved the church, every man ought to love his wife. No, that's it. That's it. So always, always exalt the woman, but particularly your wife. How you treat your wife is how people judge. That's a church. That's real. That's not just something in heaven. It can be on earth. Powerful. And I teach it all over the world. All over the world. So anywhere I go, I'm going to teach that. Why? Because people want to know, how do you, because why they have a girlfriend on the side or whatever, and so, no, skip all that. No, you're not going to be. If you're a real man, you do what you're told exactly as Jesus said. Otherwise, you're not. That's where it's reality, because kids see that and they're violated because they don't know, hey, do I go with mom or dad, or how is this thing working out? They're nervous about all that because they were secure in their family while they were growing up, and then they have the same kind of families. So now you see people, and that's powerful in Dallas. I know, because these are families here. When they get set free, they say, hey, Pastor, could you do my friend here, and could you tell this friend here? And pretty soon it goes through the business thing, because their marriages are falling apart, because it's a thing that, you know, hey, if I am successful in business, maybe I'll lose my health, or maybe I'll lose my family, or maybe this, and so on. So no, don't lose anything. Keep it all. God wants you to flourish down here, because then you can be a steward rather than an owner. So God wants us all to be stewards of God, trustees of God, carrying out the public trust, carrying out the private trust, carrying out the spiritual trust, all in the name of the Lord. All right. You're blessed today.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
God is good. God is good. Sam, close in prayer.
Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gifts that you've given us, the gifts of forgiveness and the gifts of mercy. We thank you so much for this pastor. We thank you so much for the word that he has delivered. Lord, give us, let us be bold. Let us go out. Let us be disciples for you to preach thy word, or at least just talk about thy word. Talk about our faith. Talk about what you've done for us. We thank you, dear Lord, for this country. We thank you, dear Lord, for this state. We thank you for the righteous men who have withheld everything that is true and only for you. Lord, you are the only truth, you're the only God, you're the only thing that we have that we can cling to, that we can count on. Thank you, Lord, for thy Son, Jesus Christ, the blessings that he's given us. Thank you for the promises. In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah.
David Foose. Abigail. David Foose. Abigail. Come on, Mom. Ten 30. Whoa. Oh my gosh. Oh my God. Oh my God. Wow, gosh.
Chariot driver.
Yeah.
Oh, were you supposed to keep the microphone on?
Oh, no. I didn't even know I had it.
Let's see. Did I catch Jack?
Yeah, you'll have to.
I can call him and catch him.
Okay.
I got your card here.
All right. Okay.
You're welcome. I'll be responsible. I'm trying to catch him right now.
All right.
All right.
Thanks, Dan.
You're welcome. Yeah, she's overwhelmed with work. Hey, Jack. I've got Jim's microphone in her and all. Where are you? Back in the room? I'm out by the turn, you know, the lobby, but I'll walk back there. Which way do you come out? You come out, are you going to go by the lobby desk? I'll wait for you there.
Very good. Mm-hmm.
Bye-bye.
Oh, boy.
Head on. So this way. Yeah. They had to move on. So you are welcome. And hey, just FYI, Karen has signed a contract with Omega, so we're very happy about getting that thing completed. Yeah. So she's in their little watch over cocoon now, so she's needed that. So I'm really thankful that she made that move. Yeah. All right. Cool. Little recommendations. Blessings. Mm-hmm. Bye-bye. Thank you.